Greetings, friends, and welcome to the Beach Church Podcast. This is the podcast for Christmas. Whether you're listening on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, or maybe it's a few days after Christmas and the busyness is settled down and finally you can relax with a cup of tea and enjoy the podcast, however, wherever, whenever, a heartfelt Merry Christmas from all of us here at the Beach Church. Slightly different version of the podcast today in that I've got all kinds of collaborators here to help us with the service of lessons and carols. My girls are here to help out, most of them present. My daughter Mary will do the Bible readings. She was kind enough to speak those into her iPhone and send those along to be included. My daughter Sarah's boyfriend Angelo Monroy is here to play piano. So I want you to relax and enjoy. No matter where, when, how, no matter what you got going on in your life, God is with us. And these moments of worship are opportunities for us to celebrate the best. And so let's do that together. And a few more things. One, we have been lighting candles throughout the season of Advent, the candles of hope and peace and love and joy. And today, just find that one candle and understand that it is the light of Christ. If you've got one handy, light that candle. This is also, we'll have a celebration of Eucharist, of Holy Communion, of God with us. So if you have a chance, get your bread and wine, or however it is, you can find some reasonable substitutes for those things. And we'll do what we do here. Breathe. Turn your face toward the heavens. Call to mind those things that are filled with hope and peace and love and joy. Thank God for it all. And let's begin together in worship.
Isaiah 9:2-7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. those who lived in a land of deep darkness. On them, light has shined. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Luke 2:1-5. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. Luke 2:6-7. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in bands of cloth, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Luke 2:8-14. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were not terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. Luke 2:17-18. When they saw this, they made known what had been told to them about this child, and all who had heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart.
Just breathe with anthems, speak, wash.
2:20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they'd heard and seen, as it had been told them.
Blessings to you, my friends, on this Christmas. And I pray that no matter how you're experiencing the season, I pray that you would, in ways great and small, come to be filled with the hope and the peace and the love and the joy of Emmanuel, God with us. It's a beautiful season. I love the Christmas season. I love the traditions. I love the seasonal songs and movies. I love the baked goods in particular. I love that, especially on Christmas Eve, there's a few more faces looking back at me from the pews. I love the stuff that is happy and joy-filled. But we all know full well it's not like at the beginning of December when we declare it's the holiday seasons. It's not like there's some cosmic switch that gets flipped and everyone becomes happy and all our problems go away. We know that that's not true. And we know that by reading the Gospels. We know that by reading Luke and Matthew. I came across an illustration that I thought makes this point well. It was a sermon given by John Claypool back in 1972 at Broadway Baptist Church in Texas. He opened his comments on Christmas with this illustration. During the winter of 1962, Dr. Robert Middleton was vacationing in Florida and happened to see the Christmas Day edition of the St. Petersburg Times. The thing that attracted his attention to this particular paper was its unusual format. For this one day, there were two front pages, one containing only items of good news about the holiday season, the other containing more somber matters of world affairs, like the rioting in the Congo and a bank robbery in Chicago. The editors explained that they were arranging the news in this fashion out of deference to the spirit of the season. Dr. Middleton observed that, for all its noble sentiment, this approach to Christmas stood in marked contrast to the way the gospel writers handled this matter. You see, one does not find two front pages when he turns to the New Testament accounts of the birth of Christ. No attempt is made here to separate the good news from the bad. On the contrary, the two are inseparably intertwined with each other. In Luke's gospel, the story of the manger scene appears side by side with the story of a universal taxation by the occupation forces of Rome. In Matthew's account, there is no attempt to hide the fact that Jesus is born at the very time that a paranoid tyrant named Herod was on the throne. Literally, on the same pages of the Bible, you can find the story of Jesus' birth and the story of how all the male infants in Bethlehem were slaughtered by an insecure ruler. There is, in fact, a vast difference between the Christmas edition of the St. Petersburg Time and the Christmas edition of the New Testament. I believe that's a simple and powerful illustration of the depth of the joy of this season. For all that is good about the way we celebrate, for the planning and the gift giving and the special menu items and the travel, I think it sets us up many times for some level of disappointment. I think many of us, I know I experience what I would call the Christmas blues, that after all the planning and the preparation, and once the beautiful special worship services are done and the last gift is unwrapped, somewhere around after Christmas dinner or the next day, there is this moment of the adrenaline maybe turns off. But somewhere in there, in that letdown, it may be in that moment, which is why I think it's brilliant for us to celebrate this 12 days of Christmas between Christmas Day and Epiphany, that we take time to consider this observation by Robert Middleton, that while we want to tuck the bad news away, to put it on the behind the front cover of the paper, we can't really do it. We're not expected to do it. The Gospels don't present it that way, just as he illustrates. In the midst of it all, in the midst of Roman occupation, in the midst of a brutal trip to Bethlehem, in the midst of the crowds and the noise, in the midst of a cave or a stable or wherever it is exactly that Mary and Joseph found lodging as the birth pangs were coming, surrounded by cattle, wrapped in rags, God comes. God comes. And in the midst of it all, this child is adored. In the midst of the chill of the night, there are shepherds up on the hill, and they see the stars, and they hear the voices of the angels who sing. In the midst of that cold, dark night, they receive tidings of great joy that in Bethlehem, the city of David, a child is born. It's Christ, the Lord, the Messiah has come. And they make way. They told these stories on these hillsides for generations. And in the midst of this night, in the midst of the hard work and the fatigue and the keeping watch, they make their way. And it's just like the angel says, there's the child and his mother. And as the story of Jesus' life unfolds, we realize that in the midst of it all, there is hope. In the midst of it all, there is peace and love and joy. And it comes in this one, this Jesus, our God with us, in a way that we could love him and hold him and hug him, praise him, grab the hem of his robe for our healing, commune with him, learn from him, be scolded by him and forgiven by him. And on this day, on this night, we sit quietly as observers, given a window by the gospel writers into the scene itself, and to put ourselves in the presence of Mary and Joseph and the child as all of these things take place around Mary, and as it said, she considers them in her heart, wonders how this child's life will unfold. And in the midst of it all, in the here and the now, we receive the gift. Another illustration that I came across is from an old broadcast by Paul Harvey. Paul Harvey's words were recently lifted up in a column by writer John Cass. Cass writes, Harvey told the story of a good, decent man who did not believe the story the magical holy men would tell in their churches about God coming to earth as a man. The man did not go to church with his wife. He did not want to be a hypocrite. He said he'd wait for her to come home after church. He lit a fire in the fireplace. Snow began to fall. Temperatures dropped to killer lows. And birds kept smashing into the picture window, trying to reach the fire to warm themselves. He decided to help the birds. He put his boots and coat on and went outside to help them into the warm barn so they might survive. But they wouldn't go in. He couldn't catch them. He tried shooing them into the warm barn, but they scattered and panicked. He tried enticing them into the barn with breadcrumbs. They avoided him and died. The man realized that the birds must see him as a terrifying creature. They would not be led or shooed to safety and to life. They were afraid of him. "If only I could be a bird," said the man to himself. "I could be a bird and mingle with them and speak their language and tell them not to be afraid. Then I could show them the way to the safe, warm barn. But I would have to be one of them, wouldn't I? So they could see and hear and understand." At that moment, the church bells began to ring, Harvey said. The sound reached his ears above the sounds of the wind, and he stood there listening to the bells, Adeste Fideles, listening to the bells pealing the glad tidings of Christmas, and he sank to his knees in the snow. In the midst of it all, in the midst of life as we know it, God comes among us as one of us, comes as a child, vulnerable to us, so that we might adore him, so that he might be loved and raised by his beautiful mother Mary and his father Joseph, so that one day he would be baptized in the river Jordan by his cousin John, so that water would be made wine at the wedding feast, so that we could be led to the place where we would be saved from death and welcomed into life eternal. It's beautiful, good news. And it doesn't depend on the headlines or the weather report. It doesn't depend on how well your baked Alaska came out or your cookies or if the sweater fits or it doesn't fit. The good news of Christ transcends all of it, welcomes us in, welcomes us home, and says to us in this moment, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas indeed. Merry Christmas, my friends. Let's pray. Gracious, merciful God, we give you thanks for the gift of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate on this day. You, God with us. You, God with us, like us, speaking our language, breathing our air, walking our ground, so that we would learn to not be afraid, but to hear you calling us home. We pray, O God, for all the people of the world that they could hear this good news, that they could hear your voice, feel your touch, and find great hope and peace and love and joy in this season. We pray, dear God, meet us right now, right where we are, as we pause in the midst of the music and the reading, and we make silent space to share with you our prayers, our hopes and dreams, our concerns, and to listen for your voice. We break our silence. We thank you, God, for our sacred stories. We thank you for the faithful men and women who have preserved them for us and passed them on to us. Among them is a prayer that goes by your name. And we pray, O God, that you would hear us as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. Mary wrapped the child in swaddling clothes and put him in a manger. God is with us. This Jesus, this boy child, is born. And day after day, year after year, he grows, and he grows in the faith. He's steeped in the tradition. He has a deep understanding of who he is and his mission in the world. And eventually he leaves home. He's baptized in the Jordan River by his cousin John. He goes off into the wilderness where he's tended by angels. And filled with the Holy Spirit, he begins his public ministry. In different accounts, different facets of that story are lifted up by the different gospel writers. We know this: he is a miracle worker. He is a teacher. He is a healer. He is a lover of justice. And a lover of humankind and human kindness. Love your neighbors as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. Forgive, and it will be forgiven. Grace and peace, and all this grace and peace and healing and teaching and preaching. Well, this world that he's come into the midst of has its own structures, its own understanding of power, and it doesn't have a lot of room for grace and peace. And so this one who brings the healing and the teaching and the grace and the peace finds himself in the celebration of his tradition, this Passover meal, celebrating the liberating love of God. He sits among his friends on this holy night, and he tells them. First, he takes a loaf of bread from their celebration table, and he gets their attention, and he breaks it. And he says, you see this bread, this broken bread here, this is my body, which is broken for you. Every fiber of my being, the whole purpose of my life, is to break this apart so that you would come to see how much I love you. And he puts down the bread, I imagine. And after a while, the conversation picks back up until it's time for then an expected and traditional cup of wine. But he picks it up and does something different. He prays, but then he also teaches. As he pours wine from the pitcher into the cup, he draws their attention to the flow from the pitcher into the cup. And he says, do you see this? This is my blood, my life, pouring out of me and into you to fill you up. My grace is your grace. My miracles are your miracles. My compassion is your compassion. He says to them all, brothers and sisters gathered here, it will be quite some time before I sit in your presence and we break the bread and we drink the wine together. So do this. When you gather, you break the bread, you pour the wine, and you tell the story, and I'll be with you. And so we do. And so we pray. Spirit of the living God, Holy Spirit, we call upon you on this very holy night, this holy day, this moment when we come to focus our attention on you with us. And we pray, O God, that you would forgive us our sins, the things that we've done, the things that we've left undone, the things that we've said, and the things that we've left unsaid. But we come, we're led here because you invited us to this table. And so we pray that it would be so, that this bread would be the body of Christ, that this cup would be the lifeblood of our Lord Jesus Christ, a new covenant, an unbreakable relationship. Come, Holy Spirit, come. May we come to fully experience your presence with us this Christmas. We ask this in your holy name and say, Amen and Amen. So first, there is bread. For a moment, consider the depth and the power of these words. This is the body of Christ, broken for you. Take and eat. And so to this cup, this cup is the lifeblood of our Lord Jesus. Take and drink. We pray. God, we give you thanks for this beautiful, mysterious, simple meal, a meal that cost you everything and costs us nothing except to come. We pray that it will nourish us with your grace now and forever. We're humbled, and we simply say thank you and amen. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name is Jesus, and he is present with us in this moment, present with you right now. He loves you. He is the Son of God, our God, that we know in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who bids you Merry Christmas and peace. Go in peace. Amen. Thank you. hold on. How about one more song? About 2 or 3 years ago, my daughters, Greta and Maeve, sat down and composed the lyrics and the melody to a seasonal song, a Christmas song. And they sat down with Angelo while they were recording the music for the podcast. And they put a finish on the composition. So here, an original song by Greta Coyle, Maeve Coyle, and Angelo Munroy, Nothing Like the Holidays. Enjoy.
There's nothing like